Thanks for listening to the Journey Churches podcast. We hope you enjoyed this message from Anthony Knight. For more information on the Journey Church, please visit us at tjclive.com.
My name is Anthony Knight, and I'm the young adult leader here at TJC, and I have the privilege to share the word with you guys this morning. So I pray that the Holy Spirit just does an amazing thing. So what we're going to be talking about, the scripture we're going to be in is Acts 17, verses 16 to 34. So if you have your Bibles, turn it on, flip to the pages, whatever you have to do to get to Acts 17, verses 16 through 34. But before we dive into scripture, I'm going to go ahead and lay the foundation, lay the theme of what we're going to be talking about today, and that's worship. It's that simple. It's worship. But see, the interesting thing about worship is most people only tag that word to a religion, or most people only tag that word to a church. So someone might say, hey, what God do you worship? Or someone, we would respond, hey, in my church, we worship a triune God. Or even like we say here at TJC, we say we worship God with our singing, with our praising, but we also worship God with our giving. And we just experience the fruits of that, worshiping God with our giving, as we just celebrated our We Believe campaign. But, and all of those are an accurate usage of the word worship. All of those are extremely biblical. But we have to understand that worship goes beyond that. Worship is a little bit deeper than that. And this is why I say this. See, worship is not what you do in your religion or what you do in your church. Worship is what every human being does, period. Worship isn't just for the Christian or the Muslim or the Buddhist or any of that. No, worship is for all of us. Every second of our lives, every human being is worshiping something. Even the atheist. Even the one that says there is no God. There's no heaven, no hell, no demons, no angels, no spirits. All of that's baloney. Science explains everything. No, no, no. Guess what? They're all still worshipers. And it's because worship is not what you do in your religion. The true meaning of worship at its pure essence, is what every human being does. And I believe this is so because this is how God has created the human heart. Whatever the heart desires the most, whatever the soul thirsts after the most, is what one worships. And I think the reason why God has designed our heart this way is because he has handcrafted us to live dependently on something. Which is why we're constantly striving after things to fulfill us. We strive after money and love and approval and job security and pleasures and children. And the list goes on. And if you think about it, we need these things. We depend on those things. But we have to be very careful. Because we have to make a clear distinction between what we depend on and what we worship. So yes, we need money. Yes, we need approval. Yes, we depend on family, but most of us depend on these things a little bit too much. And that dependence turns into something deeper. What does it turn into? Worship. So in order to keep this distinction between dependence and worship, I'm going to give my definition of the word worship, and then we're going to measure it with scripture to make sure I'm not speaking heresy. This is what I believe worship is. I believe worship is the desire to sacrifice any and everything just to receive one thing. I believe that's the essence of worship. Matter of fact, I believe the word sacrifice and worship can almost be used interchangeably with one another. They're somewhat synonymous with one another. And this is why I say this. See, Romans 12:1 says, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. See how they're synonymous with one another? And then in Matthew 13:44, Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. So the kingdom of God is treasure. This man is walking, he sees a field, and he desires it. He wants to worship it. So what does he do to worship this treasure? He goes and sells all that he has. He sacrifices everything just to receive this one thing, just to receive this treasure. And I think this next piece of scripture really opens our eyes when it comes to the true meaning of worship. You know when the word worship first appears in scripture? It's in Genesis, the story of Abraham. And what do you think Abraham is on his way to do? He's on his way to sacrifice his son, to sacrifice Isaac, his beloved son, his everything. God promised Abraham that he was going to make him the father of many nations through his seed, through Isaac. But God tests Abraham. He says, you know what? I'm going to prove if you truly worship me. Sacrifice your everything to me. Worship and sacrifice, they're synonymous. Yeah, I think we can clearly see now that the pure essence of worship is this desire to sacrifice any and everything just to receive one thing. So the question is, what are you worshiping? Or the real question is, what are you sacrificing everything for? Is it money? Is it success? Is it pleasures? Is it a husband? Is it a wife? Is it children? Is it a high-esteemed job? Or is it the approval from the people around you? Or is it God? Will you sacrifice any and everything for him? Will you sell all of your possessions for him? See, this is why Jesus says you can't love and worship God and mammoth, or God or money and God or pleasures or God or anything else. You can't sacrifice. You can't let go of any and everything for two different things. You know why? Because they're going to conflict with one another. So if you worship God, he's going to tell you to sacrifice your money. So guess what? We can't worship our money. If we worship God, he's going to tell us to sacrifice and let go some of our friends or even our family members because they're getting in the way of our faith. You're trying to move closer to God, but they're bringing you back. So guess what? You can't worship their approval. But you know what? It goes the other way. If we worship their approval, guess what we're sacrificing? Our relationship with God. If you sacrifice money, if you worship money, if you worship your job, you're going to sacrifice your faith. If you worship anything else but him, you're exchanging the joy that only our true Savior, our one Savior, can bring us. We can only worship and sacrifice one thing for one thing. So what is it? Church, if we're not constantly asking ourselves this daily, there's a high chance that our worship is misguided. If we're not constantly looking in the mirror and say, Holy Spirit, please be my blind spot monitor, because I have all these idols, I have all these things that's competing for your worship, please eradicate them. If we're not constantly praying that, I'm pretty sure our worship is misguided. So I pray that the Lord uses this message to challenge three groups of people: the mature Christian, the immature Christian, and the non-believer. And for the mature Christian who genuinely loves the Lord, I pray that God gives you the necessary tools to keep your worship strong, to make sure that nothing gets in the way of you sacrificing any and everything just for him. Remember, Matthew 10, Jesus says something extremely difficult. He says, if anyone loves his father, mother, son, or daughter more than me, he or she is not worthy of me. Make sure your worship is pure. And then for the immature Christian, I pray that the Lord challenges you to stop trying to worship God in mammoth or God of money or God of pleasure or God of anything else. Stop trying to worship God on Sundays and then worship yourself for the rest of the week. I'm going to quote 2 Peter 2:21. Peter says, "For it would have been better for them to have never known the way of righteousness than after knowing it, turn back from the holy commandments delivered to them." You know the truth. Worship him and let go of everything else. And then for the non-believer in the room, I pray that God gives you the desire to remove your misguided worship. We said earlier that God created us to depend on something. Yes, we need money. Yes, we need families. Yes, we need to be loved. But we were created to bow down and worship God. In our story today in Acts, I'm going to quote verse 30 for the non-believer. Paul says, "For the time of ignorance, God has overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent." So now let's dive into our story today in Acts 17, verses 16 through 34, as we keep our head, keep our mind, keep our heart on the truth of worship. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to give my best attempt to highlight what it is to truly worship the Lord, and then highlight what it means to not truly worship the Lord. So Acts 17, verse 16 to 34 is very extremely popular. It's a popular piece of scripture of Paul in the city of Athens. But before we really read the text, I'm going to give some backdrop of how Paul got to the city of Athens. So if you remember, last weekend, Pastor Eric talked about how Paul was in Philippi, and he was in jail, and God did work through him, and they saved some people. So from Philippi, he goes through this city of Thessalonica, which we get the books of Thessalonians. And what do you think Paul is doing in Thessalonica? He's proclaiming the gospel. He's speaking the good news. He's saying, hey, look, Jews, God, he's Jesus Christ. He's man in the flesh, the God in the flesh. He resurrects from the dead. But the Jews, they don't really like what Paul is saying. So they gather some people together. They go to the city officials and they say, hey, there's this guy named Paul, and he's talking about this king named Jesus. And we know there's only one true king, and that's King Caesar. So we need to put a stop to this guy named Paul. So they get a mob together, and they start to pursue after Paul. And the men that's with Paul say, hey, there's some crazy guys out here. They're trying to get you. We need to get you to safety. So they transfer Paul to the city of Berea. And then when he gets to Berea, what do you think Paul is doing there? Exact same thing. He goes to the Jews. He says, look, this Old Testament, you remember Moses writing all this stuff? Well, everything that the Old Testament is talking about is Jesus, the Messiah, the risen Lord. He's resurrected. He's still king. But see, here the Holy Spirit is doing a work in these Jews' hearts. And so they're latching on to this, and they're actually believing. And then the mob that was in Thessalonica, they hear what's going on, and they don't like what's going on, so they start to pursue him. So the men is like, hey, Paul, these crazy guys, they're after you again. We need to get you to safety. So now here we are. Paul is in the city of Athens. Now let's dive into and see what happens. Verse 16, now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. You remember I said I'm going to try to lift up true and proper worship? Well, here it is right here. These first two verses are just a beautiful picture of a man who genuinely worships the Lord. And his worship turns into sacrifice. He sacrifices everything. He desires to live on mission. So this is what we have to understand about Paul and his worship. His worship for the Lord is so strong that he was willing to be chased out of two cities. Then he gets to the third city, and he does the exact same thing that got him chased out in the first place. You know what Paul's worship is causing him to sacrifice? It's discomfort. It's discomfort. Verse 18, some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, what does this babbler wish to say? Others said, he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection, and they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. Paul's worship has caused him to sacrifice his comfort, to be obedient, to proclaim the gospel of Christ. We would have said, heck no, I'm not moving nowhere. I just got chased out of two cities. I don't care what they're doing over there. I'm staying right here in Athens until my people come and get me. But that's not what Paul said. It's not what Paul did at all. We have to sacrifice our comfort. Sacrificing our comfort is necessary if we want to wholeheartedly worship the Lord. You know how many times we probably missed out on being obedient to the Lord because we cling on to our comfort like this? It's probably, if we was to put a list together of all of the things, that list would be humongous of all of the times that we missed out on being obedient. Invite that friend or coworker to church. Hey, go pray for that stranger over there. Hey, you need to go call her and apologize to her because you hurt her feelings a few weeks ago. Hey, you need to tithe bigger this week. You know, you're going through so much. You have so many decisions to make. You need to fast and spend time with me in prayer. You need to join a GC. You need to be a leader of a GC. You need to stand up to that friend who's living in sin. This is what we're doing. God is constantly telling these things all the time. We're saying no. Why? Because we idolize our comfort. So let's see if we can learn from Paul. Because see, he doesn't idolize his comfort at all. He doesn't care about his comfort. He picks obedience over his comfort time after time after time, which is why he got beat, put in prison and chased out of cities time after time after time. So let's get back to our story. So Paul, he's in the city of Athens, and he notices that the city is full with idols, and this provokes Paul to go to the synagogues and try to correct their worship. See, that word provoke is interesting. You know what it means to be provoked? Just think if you was in a building and some people in a room and they thought that they was the only one in the building. So they're talking and then you kind of realize that your name is being brought into the conversation. So you're behind the door. You kind of lean in to see what they're saying. And then they're just bad mouthing you. So that what it means to be provoked is like it starts right here and it just builds up and it builds up and it builds up. So you want to kick the door down and say, why are y'all talking about me? I think this is what Paul was feeling. But watch this. Paul wasn't feeling this way because someone was talking about him or bad-mouthing him or disrespecting him. Paul was feeling this way because people were disrespecting his God. There was all these idols, and they was worshiping these idols and not the one and true God. So he goes, and he tries to correct their worship. Doesn't care if he's going to get chased out of the city. He's already been chased anyways. So as he's doing that, some philosophers hear him preaching of the resurrection of Christ, and it catches their attention, and they bring them to this council. Remember, the philosophers were Stoic philosophers and Epicurean philosophers. And this is just a good backdrop of who they are and about the Athenian culture because, see, these Stoics, you may have heard someone say you're acting like a Stoic, which means you don't have any emotions. Because see, this philosophy believed that in order to have true happiness, to have true joy, you have to let go, get rid of all of your emotions. Because if not, you'll never truly experience joy because you're latching on to your emotions. And then these Epicureans would say, y'all are crazy. It's the exact opposite to receive joy. You got to dive deep into your pleasures. You got to chase after what makes you happy. That's the way to bring you joy. And I shared that with you because this is just the culture of the city of Athens. This culture is known for philosophical, intellectual thinking. The city of Athens gave birth to Aristotle and Socrates, and the way that the world was living back then and even now is somewhat influenced by these philosophical giants. So when Paul starts to talk about Jesus and the resurrection, these philosophers' ears shoot up like you know when a dog hears his food being poured into a bowl, it's time to feast because this is what these philosophers did. They sat and they debated. They sat and they heard something new. They sat and they wanted to see who was the smartest, who had it all together. And we know this because verse 21 says, now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So Paul is brought to this council, and as he's walking, he notices even more idols. And this is how he addresses them. So he gets to this council, verse 22, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. Okay, so what's going on? Paul is walking to this council. He sees all these idols, but this one idol sticks out to him. And the reason why it sticks out to him is because it has an inscription on it, and it says, to the unknown God. And we need to understand this because, see, these Athenians, they believed in multiple gods, which is why we see all these idols. But in particular, so one god was over the war. So if someone was about to attack them, they would go and pray to the god of war to give them blessings. If one god was over the weather, if it was bad, it was a drought, no rain, they would pray to this god they would get rain so they can have better harvest. So they had this one god that said to the unknown God, and they were scared because there's probably some gods out there that we missed. So if we say to the unknown God and pray to this one and sacrifice to this one, maybe whatever blessings that he gives us, we'll just have. It shows you how foolish your religious attempts are when your worship is misguided. So Paul sees that this is the case. So this is what he proclaims to him. Since the Athenians have no idea who God is, he strategically uses this unknown God. He said, to this unknown God, this what I proclaim to you. And Paul breaks down God in five attributes. They have no idea who God is, so he needs to give them some attributes first. He says he's creator, he's sustainer, he's sovereign ruler, he's imminent, and he's judge. And listen, The same God Paul pointed the Athenians to thousands of years ago is the same God the Holy Spirit is pointing us to right now to worship him. So the rest of the message is key. You see, like we said, we laid the foundation from the beginning. If we truly want to worship God, which means we are called to sacrifice. Well, what are we supposed to sacrifice? I'm glad you asked. This is what we're supposed to sacrifice. We're sacrificing according to his attributes. So when we worship God, we are called to sacrifice, but the things that we sacrifice is determined by who he is. So this is what I mean by that. Paul first says that God is creator. Verse 24, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. Paul's saying, look, all of y'all, all of this is wrong. Y'all have all of these gods. There's only one God, and he created everything. That's what Paul told the Athenians, and this is what I believe the Holy Spirit is telling us now. God is creator. He created everything. We are called to worship this God, which means we are called to sacrifice something. And this is what I think we need to sacrifice. This desire to believe that what you have is yours. How can it be yours if he's the creator of all things? Nothing in this world is ours, but yet we treasure this world like it is. This is why we're called to be cheerful givers. This is why we're called to be selfless. Church, we have to sacrifice this desire to believe that what we have in our pockets, what we have at home, is ours. And instead have this posture and say, here, Lord, here, creator, do what you please with it. So then Paul says that God is sustainer. Verse 25, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Paul is saying, y'all are ridiculous. Y'all can't serve God. I got all these religious festivals, these religious activities, and y'all thinking that this God is pleased with what you're doing. He says he's not served by human hands. How is he served by human hands if he sustains everything? He gives all mankind life and breath. So that's what Paul tells the Athenians. So what is the Holy Spirit telling us about this God who sustains everything? That we are called to worship him, which means we're called to sacrifice something. And this is what we're called to sacrifice. This desire to believe that we are important. We have to sacrifice our pride. How can we have pride in ourselves when we can't even sustain ourselves? What's the point of focusing on ourselves when he has our breath in his palm of his hand and at any moment it could be gone? We don't control our life at any moment. Gone. If we are going to worship the sustainer of life, I think we need to focus on the one doing the sustaining and not the objects that are being sustained. Because once again, at any moment, gone. Can't really snap that loud, but that's how quick it is. Gone. So then he says that Paul says that God is the sovereign ruler. Verse 26. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundary of their dwelling places. Paul is like, y'all think y'all in the city of Athens because y'all desire to be some philosophical giants and y'all want to be all intellectual, so y'all journey to the city of Athens and dwelled here. No. Paul said the only reason why you're in Athens is because God has determined your dwelling place. Because God, from the foundation of the world, has handpicked every last one of us to be exactly where he wants us to be, including us. He has handpicked the seat that you're sitting in right now, the person that you are sitting next to right now. Because he is sovereign ruler over all things, over all things. Okay, so we're supposed to worship this God. So what does that look like? What are we supposed to sacrifice? Well, if God is sovereign ruler, I think we're supposed to sacrifice this desire to believe that we're in control over our lives. Because we're not. We're not. We can't be. Friends, this is extremely hard to do, huh? I can't stand up here and say that I've successfully sacrificed any of these things. But this is where my hope is laid in. Because my success is not determined by what I sacrifice. Your success is not determined by what you sacrifice. It's determined by what he sacrificed. See, we couldn't sacrifice anything for him, but it didn't matter because he sacrificed everything for us, which is why we are called to worship him truly by letting everything go. Then Paul moves to the next attribute. He says that he is imminent. Verse 27, he says that they shall seek God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him, yet he is actually not far from each one of us. In him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. So what does that mean, the imminent of God? To understand God being imminent, we have to focus on the point where Paul says that he is not far from us, which means he is here, he is near, always, all the time. So, okay, we're called to worship this imminent God. So what are we supposed to sacrifice? We're supposed to sacrifice this desire that says that just because life isn't going my way, he's not with us. Just because life is giving me all these trials, I'm suffering, that he's not with us. We have to be stronger than that. We have to be more mature than that. And trust me, I'm aware of what I'm saying. Because in whenever the Lord desires to place me in suffering, I'm going to have to remember everything that I'm saying so I don't sound like a hypocrite, because I know this is extremely difficult. But let's be honest, how pitiful is it that we place God on this roller coaster ride? That when we're on the top of the roller coaster, we're like this. We're soaking the city in, we close our eyes, we're sniffing the air. But then as soon as the roller coaster drops, we clench everything up, we clench our face up, and we're yelling out, "Where are you? God, where are you? I'm not supposed to be down. I'm a Christian. You love me, right? I'm not supposed to suffer at all, right?" No, it's wrong. He is imminent. He is near. He is active. He is here through your suffering, through your pain. God is not a helicopter where he's just landing on blessing you over here and he's going to go to someone else. No. He's always here, constantly. He's always active. We need to understand this. Because see, Paul says that God is sovereignly ruling over everything and active in everything. Because if he wasn't, his people would never even seek him. See, God has to be constantly active. Because if he wasn't, how would our hearts ever be transformed? How would our eyes ever be open to the glory of Christ? Only that can happen if he is constantly working out all things for the good of those who love him. But guess what? That's us. He loves us. Through the suffering, he loves us. He's with us through the suffering. So then Paul goes to his last attribute. He says that God is judge. Verse 29, being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. That right there is so powerful. How many of us have shaped and formed God in our own imagination? This is why we can't worship him properly, because we're not worshiping who he truly is. We've got God of this kind of like this genie figure, this good father figure, where we kind of, you know, God, I'm going to do my own thing, and then when I need you, that's when I need you, so then you can come and show me how great you are. That's a God of our imagination. And the beautiful thing about his attributes, one of the best things about God's attributes is every attribute that he is, he's that all the time, 100%. He's never one thing over here for a little bit. He's never sovereign ruler over here for a little bit and then come over here and be imminent. No, he's all of them. He's active in all of his attributes. So we can't have this God of our imagination. John Piper said that if you worship any false views that you have of God, that's idolatry. Because when you bow down and worship this false God, well, that's the exact definition of idolatry. You're worshiping a false God, this false view of who he is, which is why it's extremely important to pursue and to dive in scripture and to read and be around people who know more than you so they can pour into you. So you make sure that you don't have any misguided worship any idols, any imagination of who God is. So he says, being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. Verse 30, the times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. See, with dealing with the Athenians, Paul strategically starts with his attributes. Because he knows that these Athenians, they have no idea who God is. Which is why they're worshiping an unknown God. So he says that he's creator, he's sustainer, he's sovereign ruler, he's imminent. Then he says that he's a judge. But see, when Paul talks about him being judge, it's a little bit different than the last attributes. And this is why. Because there's a man involved. There's a man. This is just not some God who created everything. He's out there somewhere creating and ruling. No, this is a God who stepped out of heaven and take the form of a man. He took the form of a man. He walked with his people. He died for his people. Then he resurrected from the dead to rule over his people. That's the God that we worship. That's the God that we call to sacrifice any and everything for. See, Jesus Christ has the authority to judge mankind because he lived the life that we were supposed to live, and then he took on the consequences that we deserve. Which is why we call to worship him. The sacrifice that he made is supposed to be reciprocated back to him. And now we're supposed to sacrifice everything for him. Verse 30. The times of ignorant God was overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. We're about to close, and we're about to move into our gospel response time. And I just want us to understand that we all are guilty from our worship to be misguided. We're all are guilty for having God to be our own imagination, and we worship him according to what we believe that he is. So this is kind of like a measurement to figure out, is my worship misguided? This is how you can measure it. Ask yourself, what are you sacrificing? If you're sacrificing anything at all, or are you only worshiping him according to your convenience? So when everything's good, you and God is good. When everything's bad, God is unknown to you. So as we go into a gospel response, I want us just to remember this. And I want us to ask ourselves this. Everyone needs to ask ourselves, ask yourself this. The mature believer, the immature believer, and the non-believer. Y'all all need to be asking yourself this one question. Is he not worth sacrificing everything for? Is he not who he says that he is? Is he truly who he is, like scripture says? Which is why we don't have to worry about this life. He wants us to focus on the next life. Keep your eyes on the things above and not on earthly things. That's what we're called to do. Worship is, I gave a definition. Worship is this desire to sacrifice any and everything just to receive one thing. That one thing better be your eternal security. That one thing better be your peace and joy and comfort in him. See, what we really have to do is exchange comfort. So I said we have to sacrifice our comfort. We need it more like exchange it. So our comfort in our life, we need to exchange it from the comfort in Christ's life that he lived 2,000 years ago and that he promises us in the future. That's where we place our comfort in. Not in this life, not in these 60, 70, 80 years that you live. We place our comfort in eternity. Now, when Paul got through beautifully laying down the gospel and saying, hey, look, this is who this unknown God is. It was three responses from the Athenians. Some mocked. Whenever Paul started talking about the resurrection, some mocked. Some was like, eh. Others were like, I'll hear more about this later. And some joined, and some believed. And you know what? It's crazy because those are the three responses that's always going to occur when truth is being spoken. You're either going to mock and like, eh, I'm doing my own thing. Or you're going to be like, okay, that kind of challenged me a little bit. I need to dissect this a little bit more. Or some, you just need to believe. So I don't know who is what here, but I do know I desire all of us to believe and to clamp down and just to ask yourself, is he not worth sacrificing everything for? So we're about to take communion. Remember, we're about to give. Pray with your spouse, pray with your friend, pray with your neighbor, pray with people in your gospel community. Come up and find someone to pray with. Ask them to give you strength to say, look, I have a hard time sacrificing certain things. You know what that really is saying? I have a hard time worshiping God. So this time is yours. Respond. Take the elements are in the back. Go pray with one another. And do what you have to do to make sure that your worship is pure.